This is Psalm 42 and 43, and you can find it in the back of your bulletin. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again, and it's good to be back with you. Very thankful for Mark Ross being with us last week and preaching, and I was at First Presbyterian and had the opportunity to continue to renew our partnership with First Pres. There are people at First Pres that pray for us every week that are very glad for what we're doing here, seeking to be a faithful church in the Northeast, and so we have good friends there, and I was glad to get to be with them again last week. We're in this series this summer on the book of Psalms, and so we're jumping right back in the book of Psalms this morning with Psalms 42 and 43. And as we've been saying week in and week out, we've talked about this series and called this series The Pursuit of God. And that pursuit of God works in two different directions. God pursues us in his mercy and grace. And you have plenty of Psalms like this one this morning where you see our part in the pursuit of God as we cry out, call out to him to meet us. One of the interesting things is we dive now into these two psalms, and the reason we're reading both of these, if you notice, just looking either in your Bible or in the bulletin that you've got right there, you'll notice, and if you're looking at your Bible, there's a superscript at the very top of Psalm 42, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah, and then you'll notice there's nothing over Psalm 43, and there are on most of the psalms around there. That's probably because Psalm 42 and 43 were once one psalm. And you'll notice that refrain that happens in verse 5 of Psalm 42, verse 11, and then the end of verse 40 of Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? These are two parts, or a song and a part two, a sequel to it. And so we're looking at them together this morning. But just one of the things that I think, and we're going to zone in on this morning, about Psalm 42 and 43, we've already seen this summer, and if you know the book of Psalms, there are lots of psalms where the psalmist expresses their struggle. And when they talk about the external struggles around them, and the psalmist mentioned those here as well, his enemies, things that are happening on the outside. But Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 also, and even more specifically, deals with the struggle on the inside. It lays open what it looks like inside our heart as we are struggling with God. It's not just the enemies on the outside. It is even the accusing voices and struggle on the inside. And in this psalm, you see just how powerful that struggle really is. So we're going to look at three things this morning as we examine Psalm 42 and 43. We're going to look at the psalmist's condition and his examination and his hope. His condition, his examination, and his hope. And before we do that, let's come together to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, as we come to you this morning, you've given us the gift of Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And as the psalmist mentioned, and we see time and again, there are enemies that attack from without. There are struggles in this world that come to us from the outside. And yet here, too, we see the surface peeled back. We see underneath and behind the curtain to the inner struggles of this psalmist, who is wrestling with the effect that these outward struggles have on him. He's struggling with the question of where you are. He feels lost and maybe even abandoned. And we feel that way with you sometimes ourselves. Maybe this morning there's some in the congregation, some of us even today, who feel this in a very pointed way. Lord, would you come and minister to us? Would you come and bring even now the sweet relief of your Spirit and of your Word? Lord, for those of us this morning maybe that are not caught in a moment like this right now, would you help us to file it away for instruction and ammunition in the fight when those days do come, when the things that are on the outside seem to penetrate to the inside and it leaves us wondering where you are and crying out in confusion. May we remember what the psalmist has to teach us this morning. Lord, we lift our eyes to you. From you our help comes. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so his condition, his examination, his hope. First, his condition. Let's look at what's going on and what the psalmist is wrestling with so deeply. And we see this, as we talked about with the kids' sermon, in the very first verse of verse 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The problem with this image when we read it is it feels like this kind of tranquil nature scene. In fact, I think I've got a probably published sometime in the mid-80s Christian book on my shelf that's got a picture of a deer in the woods. And it just makes you think, oh, you know, how pastoral and nice. But that's not the image that the psalmist is tapping into here. He's tapping into one of desperation. Now, we don't know what the deer has been through. Maybe he's being hunted. Maybe it's in the middle of a drought. But the picture is not, the deer at one with nature. It is this deer in incredible, desperate need. Thirsty. That kind of thirst where if I don't find water soon, I'm done for. And we see that, I think, because throughout the psalm, as we go on, we see just how deep this psalmist's struggle is. This is not, I'd sure love the comfort of a little sip of water. It is, I'm going to die without it. You know, it's possible that maybe every generation, since the invention of movies, is shaped by a certain corpus of movies that happen to you when you're in high school. For me, one of those was Three Amigos, that deep and intellectual film, artsy even, I'd call it. So Martin Short and Chevy Chase and who else am I forgetting? And Steve Martin, thank you. Okay, this is going to land well because you know the answer. So there's a scene, the three amigos, they're in the desert and you can just tell like the sun is beating down. It's like a bad day in Colombia and there's nothing to be seen anywhere. And one of them, maybe it was Steve Martin, you see him pick up his canteen. He lifts it up and just sand comes pouring out of it. Like he's just parched beyond belief. He looks over and Martin Short or somebody's over there looking tired, and he pulls out his canteen, takes a big swig. Then he takes another swig, and he washes it around his mouth and spits it out, and then he puts it on his head and dumps it out. Like, he's just got all this water, and here, you know, Steve Martin is dying. And, you know, that is the parched thirst. And the crazy thing about this is if you know moments like this, you might feel like you are on the verge of death. And maybe you look around at friends of yours who know the Lord, and they feel like they're swimming in the pool right now. Like everything's fine for them. They don't feel the distance between themselves and God. They don't feel the dryness of soul that you do, but that is your experience. And that's the experience of the psalmist right here, one of deep thirst. He's crying out for something to drink. And there's water that appears throughout this psalm. First, his soul thirsts for God. But then you go on to verse 3, and what happens? Tears have been my food. The little bit of moisture he has left is just coming out in weeping. And do you know what that feels like? You know what it's like maybe to be to serve in nursery, to have kids of your own. You know that crying can happen at the drop of a hat. And so I've had many conversations with my children that are, the sum of it is something like this. This is not worth crying about. Now, that's not what I always say, because sometimes I'll say, there are things that are worth crying about, and this is one of those. This hurts. And maybe not just externally, but you feel hurt by this situation in life. And crying out, the cry of our soul, is the right response. That's what this person, this psalmist, is going through. Tears have been my food. His condition is one of deep thirst. Another thing I think that's interesting about his thirst here, for as much as the Bible rightly and importantly says about our struggle with sin, ongoing struggle with sin in us, being the recipient of the sins of others, obviously it's a huge part of our experience as human beings, fallen and desperately in need of the grace of God. But that doesn't seem to be what this psalmist's struggle is all about. Because you get the impression, in this situation, it's not like he's done something wrong. And I think that's important for us to notice. The psalmist here doesn't feel God's absence because he's done something and he just won't turn around and repent. If you know the book of Job, Job goes through all these struggles, these incredible life-wrenching experiences as he is tempted and tested. And he's got these friends, by the end you see these are friends in air quotes, but these friends that counsel him, just repent, just turn around and God will bless you again. And Job says, this is not about my sin. And he was right. In fact, whoever is oppressing this psalmist seems to be tapping into an idea that if you just live right, you wouldn't be struggling with this. Look in verse 3. Again, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You know, maybe part of what's happening here is that sense of, look, things are not going well for you. You must have done something. You need to examine yourself and repent and just turn around and ask God's forgiveness. And certainly, there are plenty of ways in our lives we need that. But that doesn't seem to be what's going on with the psalmist here. He feels a deep distance between himself and God, and it's seemingly not caused by his sin. And as I've walked with many of you and seen sometimes in my own life, there are those situations where it feels like things are so hard and so broken. And I've had folks, as we've sat down and talked and said, you know, what have I done that God is angry with me? And we've talked about, like, are there ways in which you are shaking your fist at God? Is there sin in your life that you're not willing to repent of? And no, not that I can see. Yes, I mess up. I'm coming to Jesus with it. Okay, then we have to stop and go, okay, what else might be going on here? Let us remember again what is true. And that's that when we are in Christ, all our sin has been taken away. That we are no longer God's enemies, but we are His children and He loves us. We have to remember the truth of the gospel and remember whatever is going on here, it is not the condemnation of God. Now, that's not the same thing as having an answer. Oh, I just would love to be able to say, well, you go from point A to point B to point C, and that's why I'm down here. And often our experience doesn't lend itself to that equation. We find ourselves in dark and even sad places, and it's not because we took a misstep. We see throughout Scripture examples of followers of God crying out to Him for His mercy and His presence. You've heard the phrase, the long dark night of the soul. There are experiences in the life of following Jesus where it is dark and it is hard and tears are your food. And you didn't do anything wrong. And you're not being punished. But you're crying out because you're thirsty for God. You know, in his situation here, I think one of the things the psalmist just shows us and teaches us is that he hones in on what his soul is really thirsty for and what our souls are really thirsty for, where we should be directing our thirst. You know, he speaks to us with this understanding that what we long for most is God himself. Whatever else our situation is bringing our way, what we thirst most for and what we were made to find our thirst quenched by is the presence of God himself. Augustine, early church father, put it this way, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O God." He could have just as easily said, "Our hearts are thirsty until they are quenched in thee, O God." So the first part of this, his condition, is he's experiencing this feeling of deep alienation from God, and he is thirsty, and his condition is often our condition as well. And maybe you, again, as we said even in the prayer, maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe that's your experience right now. Or maybe what you're hearing this morning is to put away carefully for the day in which you say, "Oh, this is what the psalmist is talking about." So first, his condition. Secondly, his examination. Okay, he puts himself to an exam. Now, let me ask you this. When you have a sense of this, and these moments could map onto a day where you just feel completely out of joint and God feels distant from you. It could be a long, long season of that. It could also dovetail with something that's like real and with some biological causes, depression. Or it might not be that. Maybe it's just a melancholiness of soul. And maybe you can't even separate out which part is which. And the good news is you don't have to in order to bring it to God. But when you, to whatever degree you've tasted that, when you are in that moment, what is it that you most want to do? And is it the hard work of examining yourself? If you've tasted this, maybe your response is more like mine. I just want to lie on the sofa and pretend the world doesn't exist. Or those tears that are my food, I just want to keep eating it myself, and I want everything else to leave me alone, and the last thing I want you to say to me is that I need to lift up my eyes and have hope. Some of you have seen this summer the movie Inside Out, which I think I've mentioned before, but it's about this girl. She moves across country with her kids. It's one of the Pixar animated films, and the whole movie is about her emotions in her head and the conversations that her emotions have as they interact with her in her life. And there's joy, and there's fear, and there's anger and disgust and sadness. And there's a scene where joy and sadness are trying to make their way through a maze of her memories. And every time joy tries to get excited again, sadness is just like, we're never going to get there. And she just flops over on her back. And the only way they get anywhere is that joy comes and like drags her by her foot as they go through this maze. That is what this moment feels like. If we're going anywhere, it's only because you drag me by my leg and get me somewhere. And yet, what does the psalmist do? He does not give in to that. He says, "I'm going to examine myself and examine what's going on inside of me." He asks this three times, this refrain that appears throughout these two psalms at verse 5 and verse 11 and then the end of verse 42. We'll read it here from verse 5 of Psalm 42. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." He begins to ask himself questions. Okay, here is where I am. Why? Why? How have I stumbled into this? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why all this turmoil? And maybe you've heard it put this way before. The psalmist does the hard work of doing this. Instead of listening to himself, he begins to speak to himself. And that speaking to himself begins with asking questions. In other words, this has been one long monologue of your tears and sadness, legitimate as though they are, but we're not just going to stay there. He begins to ask himself, what is going on? What is at the heart of this? He examines himself. And it's interesting that in the psalm, he comes up with a couple pointers and towards why he is in this state, or at least parts of his situation that have contributed to it. Okay, first he says that he's pointing out that he's been oppressed by enemies. Verse 3, the ones that are asking, where is your God? Verses 9 and 10, he says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And then the first two verses of 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy, of the enemy? What's happening? There are things that are coming at him from the outside. Like so many of the Psalms, as we said, he's got enemies that he's struggling against. And maybe in the midst of a moment like this or a season like this, you look around and you can identify some of those things as well. Things have been incredibly hard at work, maybe. Or there's been this deep tension within my family, my immediate family, or my extended family. There are relationships in life that are just not where they're supposed to be right now. There have been ways in which maybe you felt slandered by someone. There are things that happen, and there are things that happened to the psalmist where he was able to step back and say, okay, there are things about my situation right now that are very difficult. He sees that there's things that are coming at him that contribute to this. But then there's a second interesting thing about his experience as well. And for him, this has to do with his geography. He is physically separated right now from Jerusalem, from where the temple is, from where the corporate worship of God's people happens. And, you know, it may well be, it says it's from the sons of Korah. They were temple singers. So it may well be that one of these temple singers whose life is dedicated towards the public worship of God in the temple, he's away from the temple and he feels that distance. He says this in verses 4 and 5. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts, songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He said, I used to be at the very front of the crowd at the festival days when they came into the temple. But then he goes on and says, my soul, in verse 5, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Mount Hermon is on the very north end of Israel, and possibly right over the border. And the Judah and Jerusalem is far, far down in the south. And it's at Mount Mizar. They don't know where it is. It might have been one of the foothills to Mount Hermon. Those are the headwaters for the Jordan River that he mentions. Okay, so he's imagining, and maybe this is actually where his physical location is, he's as far from the presence of God's temple as you can get within God's holy land. Or he's even past the border. He's looking back and saying, I am so far from what is so dear to me, and that is the worship of God and the worship among God's people. Okay, so just think for a moment. Let's try to take his situation and make the leap to ours. There is not a temple where we worship now, and we'll say more about that in a minute. But is it possible when you're in those moments that you look at your situation in life and you look and see not only the external pressures and not only the enemies that come at you, but you also realize one of the natural things that happens to us when the external situation in life is hard, when you are busy, when you are stressed out, what do? Maybe like me, you tend to batten down the hatches. You know, it would really probably be helpful for me to spend some time praying and in God's Word, but I have got more than I can possibly do, and sitting down and being quiet is the last thing that I can do. You know, it would probably be good for us to make ourselves get out of bed and come to church on Sunday morning and worship with God's people, because we're meant to do that. We're designed to do that, but after the weekend that we've had, or what I need most is to take just one more vacation out of town away from the people who know and love me most, right? Maybe for us in those times too, we need to stop and just ask this question. Are we putting ourselves in the place where we are with God's people where we're known by them, where we're cared for by them, but where we are worshiping together. And it may well be that you're in a hard situation and you think, yes, I am. I'm doing all those things. It is still hard. Okay, the psalm still speaks to us, but his particular situation was one where his sense of dislocation from God was magnified by the fact that he had been separated from the public worship of God. You know, his condition was one of thirst. He does this work of examination, and he begins to ask, why am I feeling this way? And he comes up with some clues. He's being oppressed from the outside. He's separated. He examines his situation. Will you examine your situation in the middle of this? Will I examine mine? Will we do, in fact, the hard work to ask those hard questions? Because here's another thing that strikes me in this psalm and his questioning of God. He doesn't pray, God, make me feel better. He prays that God would come to him, that God would meet his need. But I think there's a way in which God, will you help me feel better, is maybe a mediocre prayer at best, even though it's one of my most common prayers. You know, instead of saying that, he needs strength to do hard work himself under the umbrella, the banner of God's grace in his life. We do not simply lie on the sofa and wait for Jesus to make us feel better before we get up and re-engage our relationship with him. Because he loves us in Christ, then we can step in faith towards him, knowing that he will meet us, but doing what he calls us to do, reach out for him. Not in order to earn something, we've got it in Christ. Not as if it's all about our effort. But again, what happens with a child in your house as they grow up? And we've got the whole spectrum of one end of the ages of children. And my response and Liz's response to children at breakfast time differs depending on the age of the child. Will you get me a cup of milk? Yes, I will get you a cup of milk. The glasses are 3 feet above your head. You'll never get a cup of milk. Mom, will you get me a fork? What's wrong with your legs? No, I say that. She doesn't say that. You know, you are old enough to get up and do part of this. Now, is that the right response to both children? Yes. Is it the same response based on where the kid is? No. You see, as we cry out, God expects us as we grow in faith to faithfully do our part, which is to stand back up, to begin to examine, to cry out to God, to reach towards him, the one who holds us in his hands even now. We do that in the context of God's grace, but this is a part of his growing us up. Don't simply lie on the sofa. Well, that's not all we see here, his condition, his examination. We see where he comes, and he comes. We see his hope. Because he realizes that God is listening, and even in the moment of his struggle, God cares about him. And he remembers that in the midst of this. And I think we see this here in verse 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Maybe you know what this is like in struggles when, at least for a flash, you get a glimpse of what's really true. However bad this seems, God is with me. He has me. From the time I open my eyes in the morning till the time I close them at night, and all through the night, He is with me. He remembers that God is listening and he cares. He has faith in the midst of his struggle. He remembers that God is with him. And then he cries out to himself again in these three refrains to have hope in God. Verse 5, verse 11, and then let's look at it again at the very end of Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? The questioning, but then he goes on. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Hope is a verb. Okay? just like love. He says, hope in Him. Put your hope in Him. Exercise your faith in Him. And when the Scripture talks about hope, it is talking about a sure promise. It's not like, I hope we have pizza for dinner and ice cream afterwards. You know, this vague hope of maybe if Mom comes through, which might or might not happen, to give you the ice cream you want. What does he say? He says, hope in God means remember that He has covenanted, He has promised, He has sealed Himself to you and you to Him through Christ. Hope in Him. Your hope is solid because it's based not on your feelings right now, not on the sense of alienation, but on remembering that God is there, He is good, and He is true, whatever you feel at the moment. He says, hope in God. He talks about a hope of a return to God's presence. Psalm 43, verse 3 and 4. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And maybe this temple singer is imagining a time when God will bring him back home. He will no longer be in the far north, separated from God and His people. He will be there in the heart of Jerusalem again. Maybe it's a physical relocation for him. Maybe it's just the memory for him that as he thinks about this, that God has not abandoned him even where he is. That he will be lifted up to praise again. That he will be back in God's presence. Because in the Old Testament, it was true, all the festivals of Israel, it all involved coming to the temple in Jerusalem. That's where sacrifices happened. That's where the corporate worship of God's people happened. When you feel lost and alienated from God, where is the place that you go? And here's not the answer. Old Testament believers used to go to the temple, and New Testament believers go to church. This is not the new temple. Okay, now we do a lot of what happened there. We worship together. Well, what is the new temple? Jesus said things like, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it again. What was he saying? Temple worship is ending. The temple is where you go to see God and know Him face to face. You're not going to find that in the temple anymore. You will find it in me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You hunger for God, come to me. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. Jesus was called so far ahead of time in the book of Isaiah, and it gets applied to him in the Gospels, that he is Emmanuel. What does that mean? God is with us, no longer in a place, but through a person. When you come to faith in Christ, that person is not only seated at the right hand of God the Father right now, which He is, He lives in you by His Spirit. When can you come into God's presence again? God is with you now and always. His Spirit dwells in you if you are a follower of Christ. You have been given that gift. And when we come together, the Bible also uses the image we saw in Peter when we studied Peter. He talks about that we're being built together as stones in this holy temple. We function together as God's people, connected. But He dwells in each and every one of us. There's nowhere you go, physically or in the struggles of your heart, where God is not there with you because of the gracious gift of Christ, His Son. But you know, in that moment, we are sometimes tempted to do anything but do business with God. My soul cries out to you, I am thirsty, I am hungry, Lord, and so I am going to turn on Netflix and watch an entire season of my favorite show. Lord, I am so fractured on the inside. Tears have been my food. I need a new gadget. Or a new outfit, or something else to eat, or something else to drink. Don't you see? In those moments when we most need Him, we are tempted to go to any and everything else. What does the psalmist say? He says, I come to you. He reminds us, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. Not in all these things that fail to deliver. You and I have a list of things that we, maybe varies for each one of us, that we turn to and say, give me something to drink, and it never works for very long. Oh God, my God, why, where are you? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Just a couple thoughts as we wrap up. Learn to meditate. To take God's Word, to take a verse maybe where you realize this is hope for me, and you let it get into the fabric of your life. You chew on it again and again and again. The moments when you, at night, when you're just tired and you realize I just need to turn the TV off or stop doing whatever, I have got to actually spend time with the Lord. Not because I'm so holy, but because I'm not. And I'm going to choose tonight to go to the place where I will really be fed and where I will really find drink. And you cry out to the Lord. And you actually pray. And you actually come and say, I'm going to empty the plate of all those other things, Lord, that I go to, and I'm just going to sit here until you meet me because I've got nowhere else really to go. To meditate, to talk to yourself rather than only to listen to yourself. Because the hope of the psalmist is to be our hope as well. Last story, I mentioned the children's sermon. One of our children started football yesterday. This is going to surprise you, but I was not a football player as a kid. I don't know why you're laughing. But I never really watched a football practice, and so I don't know, many of you could tell me, I don't know if it was meant to be a football practice or like boot camp. I'm pretty sure some of the coaches had experienced both in their lives. But I watched them tell a field full of kids to do things they didn't know they could do. There were kids crying. There were kids throwing up. No lie. My child came back and said, I've never done that many push-ups in my life. If I had told him, you can do this number of push-ups, he would have said, no, I can't. What did he need? Well, he needed a coach to say, go do this. No. Just, yes, sir, and go do this, right? The psalmist here, let him be a coach to us. Because if you're in the middle of that moment right now, you don't think you can lift your eyes up. You don't think you can hope again. Help him coach us. Let him coach us, as we are even called to coach ourselves. Yet I will praise him. I will lift my eyes up to you. I will put my hope in you. But I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. God is good. He is here. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would meet us, that you would lift our eyes to you, that you would give us the energy by your Spirit to be able to listen to your Word here and cast our eyes on you when we feel cast down. Would you lift us up? And whether the relief for that comes in a moment or in a season, Lord, let us turn to you because there is nowhere else to go. Because you love us. And in those moments when we feel like you don't and you are gone, would you remind us that Jesus is our Emmanuel? And that you came and bore the weight of the sin of the world on your back, Jesus, so that we could know we are never alone again. May that be our hope. May you be our hope. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.